Good to see each one of you here this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. I'd ask you to open up your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10. While you're turning to this chapter in the book of Acts, I think you would agree with me, as human beings we like being accepted. More specifically, we have to ask ourselves the question, who do we like being accepted by? Again, there's a lot who are not here today because they want to be a part of the world. So therefore, they do those things that the world would give them the stamp of approval. But by your presence here this morning, I must conclude that you're like me. I want to be accepted by God. That's my ultimate goal, is to be accepted by God, because of course, if that's the case, then I have a home not only with Him here in the kingdom, but hereafter in heaven itself. So we're going to talk about that topic this morning, accepted by Him. And we're going to the case of Cornelius. We're familiar with Cornelius. And we're going to turn to Acts chapter 10, in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. As Peter is before Cornelius and he teaches him the truth, it states here in verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality.'" Now, of course, we're familiar why he says that in verse 34, because Cornelius is a Gentile. And, of course, Peter is a Jew. And there was a big friction between Jews and Gentiles until the glorious gospel came and brought us together. But after he had seen the vision that God had sent to him, he perceived now there's no partiality. But it's verse 35 we're going to look at. In verse 35, it goes on and states, "But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Now, we understand the him there as being God, do we not? So, if you want to be accepted by God, if I want to be accepted by God, we learn from this passage, we need to fear him and we need to work righteousness. If we fear him and work righteousness, we will be accepted by him. I'm not asking what your opinion is. I'm asking you, will you be accepted by God? I believe we can know the answer to that as we look at these two areas this morning. So each one of us need to look at ourselves this morning and ask ourselves, am I accepted by Him? Am I accepted by God? Now, the first thing he brings up as we talk about being accepted by Him is the idea of fearing God. Now, I've got one definition from Vine's Expository Dictionary, and he defines this idea, this concept of fearing God. It's talking about a reverential fear of God as a controlling motive of the life in matters spiritual and moral, not a mere fear of His power and righteous retribution, but a wholesome dread in displeasing Him. That's the concept of fear. I don't want to displease who? I don't want to displease God. Who is God? The creator of heaven and earth. So it has the reverential fear of not displeasing our creator. Understand that. And that's a healthy fear. You know, I could go back to humans, parents and children. Children who don't fear their parents, and I'm not fear, it's talking about hiding under the bed, but have reverence toward them. They don't obey their parents, correct? A reverential fear towards your parents would be that you would do what they say. A reverential fear of God would be that I don't want to displease Him. When I prepare my lessons, my first priority, is it in harmony with the teachings of God? I ask myself that question all the time because I don't want to be displeasing to Him. I don't want to stand before Him and Him telling me what I have done is not in harmony with His will. So we're talking about being accepted by God and have a fear towards Him. As we look at that, let's look at some examples of those who had feared God. The first example I want us to go to is Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, we have recorded for us here in Hebrews chapter 11 talking about Noah. Now, we're all familiar with Noah back in the book of Genesis, are we not? But the Hebrew writer, as he talks about the faith of Noah, New King James Version, verse 7, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear." I want to stop here. Remember back in the book of Genesis, What was the condition of society during the time of Noah? It was evil continually. God called Noah because he was a righteous man walking with God in an evil society. But look at what it tells us in Hebrews. Moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to the faith. Do we see that here? Moved with godly fear. And we remember as we go and we look at Peter as it talks about Noah, we have there Noah being a preacher of righteousness. Other than his family, nobody responded. But Noah continued to have that godly fear. He didn't want to displease God. Now, this is just my opinion. Can you imagine all the ridicule he received as he was preparing that ark? I believe there was probably a great deal of ridicule that was posed upon him while he was building that ark. I tell you, when that ark was closed, those people were singing a different tune, were they not? Noah feared God. Let's go on. Abraham, Genesis chapter 22. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22. Now, we first come into contact with Abraham in Genesis 12, where he's given the promises as he leaves that country and goes to where God told him to go. But as you go from 12 to 22, a lot of things had transpired during that time. And finally, he has now the son from his wife, the son of promise. And lo and behold, this son of promise, is he's told to go offer him as a sacrifice. We know the son of promise, he's able to talk because the son asks, where's the sacrifice? And of course, we know that Abraham knew who the sacrifice was. But in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 12, as he was going to kill his son, knowing in Hebrews that he'd bring him back, that's the faith he had. But nevertheless, as you do not lay hands on the lad or anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Notice the angel stopped him, but how did Abraham show his fear to God? He showed his fear to God by his obedience. A reverential fear is not lip service, it's obedience. We had the obedience as we talked about Noah, did we not? We had the obedience as we look at Abraham, do we not? This is the reverential fear. You can say, well, I have fear of God, but if you disobey with what he says, well, you tattle on yourself. But let's go to another example. Job. Let's go to the book of Job. Anytime I get discouraged, that's one of the first books I go to is Job. Job had a rough life, to say the least. But in Job chapter 1, we have the occasion revealed to us. By the way, Job didn't know none of this, but we do. We have God and Satan speaking to one another. And in Job chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. That's a good statement, isn't it? But let's go down to verse 8, same chapter. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? I want to stop here. I may have told you this before. The sister who was visiting us from Illinois, she said, I hope God don't mention my name in front of Satan. Because what happens here, God's mentioning Job, and he said, look at my servant Job. And of course, Satan says, well, you've put a hedge around him. Which, of course, that was not true. But let's look at that verse. He goes on and says, there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And then from that point forward, up till the very end of the book of Job, Job's life made a complete reverse. From all the things he had, it went the opposite way, did he not? But one of the things we know about Job is Job did not disobey God. Job did not speak against God. Remember when Job's wife got so exasperated after her children passed away, all of them, in one day. Now again, I'm not justifying her comment, but understand she went through some of this too, did she not? Her advice to Job was what? Curse God and die. In other words, can it get any worse than this? And Job called her a foolish woman. And you refuse to curse God. So again, we have what here? We have obedience, do we not, of Job. So this is the idea of a reverential fear to God. Job surely didn't understand because he thought it was the hand of God. His friends surely didn't understand because they blamed Job of some great sin. And that's how the book goes through on back and forth on the sin that they thought he had. But he still followed God. God was his priority, that reverential fear. Let's go to another one. Go back to what we started with, Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, we have recorded for us here, speaking of Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian regiment, verse 2, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now, at this time, he's outside of Christ, is he not? But he feared the God of heaven and earth. He feared the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we go in Acts chapter 10 and verse 22. This is what the Jews said about Cornelius. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, and was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. All right, so here we have. We're looking at some biblical examples of those that feared God. Now, of course, we're familiar with Noah. We're familiar with Abraham. We're familiar with Job. If you studied the book of Acts, we're familiar with Cornelius. And we might, in our mind, look at these people as superstars. By the way, God does not identify them as such, but that's how we might look at them. And we might conclude, well, you know, I'm not none of those characters. I thought you might think about that. So I'm going to give you one more example of those that feared God. And that's found in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Then the churches throughout all of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And listen, what does it say? And walking in the fear of the Lord. These are unnamed Christians to us, are they not? But what were they doing? They were walking in the fear of the Lord. Remember, do you want to be accepted by God? I've got to have the type of fear that I read about in the Bible of those who were accepted by him. We all agree that Noah was accepted by God, do we not? We all agree that Abraham, Job, and Cornelius were accepted by God. Would you agree with me that those spoken in Acts chapter 9, the churches being spoken of, that they were accepted by God? What's the common thread for this acceptance? They had a reverential fear of not to displease God. Now, let's continue on that, talking about the importance of having this type of fear. As we look at the fear of God, let's look at these passages. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6. It states there, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Now, let me ask the question that is obvious. Is there evil in our society today? The answer is yes. How is it that I should not be caught up in evil? Well, it starts out with have a fear of God. Have a reverential fear of God and knowing from his word what's evil and good. And therefore, I depart from evil, not to get pat on the back from those of the world, but I want to be accepted by whom? I want to be accepted by God. That's why I tell people, remember, God sees everything we do. You don't see everything I do. My wife doesn't see everything I do, but God sees everything I do. I've got to have a reverential fear of God. Just because I'm not in your presence, let's be honest. Is it easier to do right in the presence of other Christians? Is it easier to do right if you're in the presence of your spouse who's a Christian? But there's times we're not in the presence of one another or in the presence of ourselves, our spouse. But guess who we're in the presence of? we're in the presence of God. And I'm going to have to count on it. I don't want to displease God. That's why I avoid those things that might lead me in the wrong direction. Larry touched on it briefly this morning as he talked about the Corinthians. We've got to avoid, we've got to abstain from evil. Well, the way we're going to do that is, first of all, want to be accepted by God. Would God be happy with me? Does he see? Yes, he does. You may not think so, but he's a whole lot better than our security cameras. I know we're all excited because we've got the ring phones and other things, but you know what? God's far greater than the ring phone. But again, depart from evil. To the Corinthians, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 concerning the fear of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, again, whole purpose, will God approve me? Am I approved of God? And 2 Corinthians chapter 7, by the way, here's where our chapter division does a disservice. Because you eliminate that 7 at the top of verse 6, it's talking about that we can be sons and daughters of God. Okay, so you got sons and daughters of God, and then you see the therefore. See, the therefore goes back to chapter 6. In other words, since we become sons and daughters of God, therefore, having these promises, what promises? That we become sons and daughters of God. See how that goes back to that? And then as we go on, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in what? In the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Bottom line, is God pleased with me? Not whether or not that I bamboozled you, but is God pleased with me? You see, I won't try to, and that bamboozle is a word that kind of put the wool over our eyes. That's how people live, though, don't they? People, I say, sometimes live, they've got their Sunday clothes and their weekly clothes. And what I mean, their Sunday clothes, they appear one way on Sundays in front of others, and then during the week they appear to be somebody else. The only one they put the wool over is their own eyes. Because it's God who we have to be concerned about, not one another. That's why I tell brethren when they go on vacation, it's wonderful to take a vacation, but you never, ever, I got to see I don't fall off of here, never, ever take a vacation from God, ever. So you can be in a place where absolutely, positively nobody knows you. But God is still there. I've always told my wife when I was younger, although I told you I don't leave the States, but there was a time in my life I wanted to go back to Finland because I've got a good majority of Finnish in me. I saw what they eat. I don't want to go to Finland. But the bottom line, even if I went to Finland where nobody knows me, guess who's still there? God's still there. Right? And therefore, I need to lead, as it says in Corinthians, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I want his acceptance. I want his approval. Let's go to another passage. And Philippians chapter 2, writing to Christians, not writing to the unbeliever here. And Philippians chapter 2, we have recorded verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my brethren, beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only. Okay, stop. Were they obeying in his presence? Yeah. Let me ask you, would it be easier to obey in the presence of an apostle? If there's an apostle walking with you, would it be easier to obey? Absolutely. But he goes on to state this, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Now he gives the reason why. Next verse. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. That's what Larry was talking about this morning. When you put on Christ, we live a new life. Our bodies are to glorify God. Live in such a way that we have a reverent law that I don't want to displease him. That you don't want to displease him. I don't want you leaving here. Well, I hope the preacher don't see. Don't worry what the preacher sees. Understand this, God sees. God sees. Live in such a way that God can put his stamp of approval on you. That's what this fear is talking about. Let's go on. And 1 Peter chapter 1. And 1 Peter chapter 1, We have recorded for us in verses 13 through 17. Now, to have acceptance to God, there come some requirements on our part as we look at this. And that's this, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope unto the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he has called you who is holy, you also be holy, and you might underline this, in all conduct. Right? Not in what we're doing simply right now this morning, but in all conduct. You can't leave here and leave profanity spew out of your mouth all week and think that God is pleased with you. Correct? In all conduct. You can't leave here and embezzle from your neighbor. In all conduct. And I could give 101 things, but in other words, I'm to be holy in all my conduct. Are we be holy here as we worship God? Absolutely. But it doesn't stop here. I'll give you something simple. Those of us that like sports, I'm one of them. And when you're watching your football team just make a mess of things, I've got to watch how I act. That's one of the reasons I usually watch college football by myself. Now, not that I act so bad that I tear up the house, but lest the moment causes me to act in a way unbecoming, the only ones there is the TV, myself, my wife, and sometimes my son. In all your conduct, whatever you're doing, you live in such a way that glorifies God. Would God be pleased? I don't think God's displeased with me that I like sports. But he would be displeased with me if I started shouting profanities as they sometimes do in the stadium when a bad call is given. Correct? You've seen that happen, haven't you? Can't do that. And it's easy, if you're not careful, to get caught up in that. You've got 40, 50, 60, 80,000 chanting this thing, it's easy to get caught up in that, right? No, I don't do that. Not saying you can't go to the event, but God's going to hold you accountable for your conduct, right? And all your conduct. All right, one more. Solomon said it best. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, as we close this section on fearing God, the importance of fear. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon, who basically had whatever he wanted. Now, I don't know if you ever stopped to think about that. Just think for a moment. That you're living on this earth and you can have absolutely, positively, whatever you want. And then you're still not happy. That's what happened to Solomon, wasn't it? This man was given wisdom and riches beyond measure. And he said, all is like the grasping at wind. And what was his conclusion? Well, we know the conclusion, don't we? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. You know, as we get older, we understand this, don't we? Those of you that are young, enjoy your youth, because if you're permitted, you're going to get old. But when you get old, you remember your days are getting numbered quicker and quicker and quicker. You know, when I first started preaching, I didn't know hardly anybody that I was associated with that died. I don't know how many pages I could fill up on people who have died. The whole duty of man is fear God and keep his commandments, because life is ever so short. Now, what I don't understand, he gives us the choice whether we do that, but he clearly tells us, hey, do you want to be approved of me? Here's what you do. You fear me. You have a reverential, you don't want to displease me. That's God speaking. But then we've got to work righteousness. So we have this reverential fear that leads us to work righteousness. Now, we could have a series of lessons on righteousness. I'm going to just give you a thumbnail sketch real quickly that you're familiar with. We're not talking about anybody's righteousness. Let's begin with by turning to Romans chapter 10. Let fear God and worketh righteousness. Whose righteousness? Well, it's talking about God's righteousness. How do I know that? I'm going to explain that as we look at these passages. In Romans chapter 10, we have the occasion here where he's speaking of the Jews. Now, would you agree with me before we read this section? Did the Jews think they were accepted by God? Absolutely. But they weren't. They didn't have the reverential fear to do what he said. Let's read passage, verse 1, Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might may be saved. I'll stop at verse 1. It says, if his prayer that they may be saved, where does that put them at that point of time? Lost. That they may be saved. They're lost. They don't think they're lost, but they're lost, right? That's verse 1. Verse 2, for I bear them witness, they, that's Israel, right? They have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now, is there anything wrong with having zeal? No. It's good to have zeal. But you got to have zeal directed by the correct knowledge. There's a lot of religious people today who have zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. Kind of just like the Jews back here, correct? Let's go on and read verse 3. For they, that goes back to Israel, right? Being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Isn't that sad? We're dealing with a group of people who are zealous doing things, but it's not God's approved things. Do a lot of people do that today? How many things are done in the name of religion that are not book, chapter, and verse? I couldn't have the time today to tell you all the things that are done. Are they sincere? Maybe they are. I don't know. But that doesn't make it right. Because for it to be right, it's got to be God's right. He that feareth him and worketh righteousness. Whose righteousness? Well, according to this, not your own righteousness. Not what you determine to be righteous, but the righteousness of God, right? He that feareth him and worketh righteousness, Acts 10, verse 35, is accepted by him. Well, we talk about the righteousness, passage we're all familiar with. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Okay, we're all familiar with that, right? Don't ever forget verse 17, however. For in it, okay, in what? That goes back to verse 16, doesn't it? In it is what? In it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay, where's God's righteousness according to these two verses? According to these two verses, God's righteousness is in the gospel, the teaching of the New Testament. Would we agree? So when it tells me in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34 and 35 that we need to fear him and work righteousness, the working of righteousness means the working of what's taught within here. That we do because this is what God said. But let's take that a little bit further as we study this out. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3. Again, I want to be accepted by God. I want you to be accepted by God. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, we have recorded for us here, as Paul talks about him being in Christ, he says, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law. He's talking there about the Old Testament law. But that which is through faith, the right faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And if you notice, the next passage I have next to that is Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. You see how I'm tying these together? So we're talking about working righteousness. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. How do I have that? By faith. Where do I get faith? From this book. What I do? I apply it to my life. It's really that simple, but it is so misunderstood by our society. People get upset when I show them, well, you're not following God's righteousness. How do you know that? Well, I just showed you the passages. Well, I don't agree with that. Well, then I don't know what to say. I do know this. I want to be accepted by God. And God gives us a pattern of righteousness. Let's go on to another passage. And 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Do you want to be accepted by God? Pay attention to what's being taught here. Do I want to be accepted by God? I got to pay attention to what's being taught here. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Look at that fourth one. For instruction in righteousness. Does your Bible say that? For instruction in righteousness. Do you think this passage ties together with Acts chapter 10 and verse 35? Fear and work righteousness. That instruction in righteousness, the righteousness that comes from the Word of God. Let's go on and read. That the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, I need to have a reverent awe. I don't want to displease God. Well, how do I know that I won't displease God? I go to His standard of righteousness, which is in the gospel, and I make that a part of my life. No, correction. I make that my life. It's not a part of my life. It's to be my life. I take His teachings and make it my life, and then I'm accepted by God. Let me ask you this. Christians of the first century, were they accepted by the world? No. When we get to Revelation, you think we have it rough. They had it rough. I believe it was during the time of Domitian, and boy, it was severe persecution for the Christians back then. They made sport of the Christians. We don't even comprehend that, but that's what happened. But guess who they were approved of? They're approved by God. That's the beauty part of the book of Revelation. They're approved of God. Accepted by Him because they are following His standard of righteousness. But let's go on and look at that Hebrews chapter 5, if you will. You say, well, why do you have Hebrews chapter 5 there, Chuck? I've already went there, and I just can't correlate this in my mind. Well, I'll tell you why I used Hebrews chapter 5. So let's go there if you haven't turned there. And Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13. Now, in the context, what he's doing is he's talking about those who had not grown spiritually. Verse 12, it talks, you have come to need of milk and not solid food. So here's people who are Christians who have not developed. It's like taking a kindergartner and he's still not ready to go to first, second, or third grade. He's not developed enough to get there. And it's like these, you're still little spiritual babies. And how does he know that? Well, verse 13, for everyone who partakes only in the milk, and look at, and this is the only reason I included this passage, is unskilled in what? The word of righteousness. Do you have that there? What's he unskilled in? The word of righteousness. What's that? That's the scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. They're unskilled in the scriptures, the word of righteousness. And therefore, they're not able to discern both good and evil because they're unskilled. We'll talk more about that at a later date. But the point is this. I want to please God. I want to walk out of this building and know that God's happy with me. I get a relationship through His Son by obeying the gospel. But what I want to make sure He's got my stamp, I've got His stamp of approval. I want to be like that little kid on the swing whose parents are there. And they're swinging and they're yelling your name. Hey, hey, and they, whatever your name is. And they want your approval. I brought my grandkids to a place in Chicago where they've got tanks, huge army tanks all over. And they were small at that time. And they allow you to crawl on the tanks. And I didn't realize that when I got there. I'm not crawling on any tank. And at that time, we had four grandkids. Levi wasn't a part of it yet, but we had four. And I'm not going to say who, but one was kind of a daredevil. They not only had to crawl on the base of the tank, they had to crawl on the top of the tank. Hey, Gramps! Get down. You know, the reason they wanted my approval. Look at what I can do. I'm not afraid of this. I tell God, hey, God, look at what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to follow your will. Will you be approved? Will I be approved of you? Fear God. I don't want to be like those people who need milk. I want to have that solid meat. And then we tie it all together this morning. Fear God and work righteousness. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek ye, underline the word first. You see, sometimes people seek the kingdom at convenient times. No, it says seek first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness, right? Now, where do you think his righteousness is? In the word of God. We just studied that, didn't we? So if we seek his righteousness and all these things, in other words, the necessities of life will be added to you if you put them in his proper perspective. And that's first. You know, when we get highly sick, or horribly sick, I should say, we seek God. And by the way, we should. Don't apologize if you're seeking God when you're sick. You're kind of a fool if you're not, because you're going to need strength. But we need to seek God when times are going good, too. We need to seek God at all times. We need to seek his kingdom, which was established on the day of Pentecost. At all times, so that we can be accepted by him. So our lesson started in Acts 10:35. Accepted by him, by fearing and working righteousness. And we see that we're to put the kingdom first. The last two passages, Hebrews 12:28-29. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom, so we're seeking something that exists, right? There's a spiritual kingdom that now exists. Therefore, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence, right? Remember, godly fear, and godly fear for our God's consuming fire. You know, we probably could go back to the book of Exodus, God's consuming fire. Remember when God spoke at Mount Sinai, the people didn't want to talk to him. Go, you go take care of it. Or maybe we could go to the time of Nadab and Abihu when they were offering sacrifices not according to God's will and they were struck dead and Aaron held his silence. In other words, my conclusion to that, my little pea brain, don't play with God. Not a good thing to do. Because if you play with God, you're going to lose. If I play with God, I'm going to lose. And notice, serve God acceptably. No Bible says serve God anyway. You know, people meant well when they put that bumper sticker on the car. Serve God anyway. In other words, they're trying to say, hey, as long as you serve God, doesn't matter which way you... No, it does matter, my friend. You've got to serve him acceptably. By following his standard of righteousness. You've got to serve him acceptably in the church, and the church has to do the things that's being set forth in this standard of righteousness. You've got to serve him acceptably in your personal life, regardless of what society approves. Society might approve a lot of things. God forbid, and I'm not trying to be mean or graphic, but I won't be surprised today society will approve in all 50 states prostitution. Just because they do that doesn't make it acceptable. Doesn't make it right just because society puts their stamp of approval on. We're playing with the game with marijuana. I'm not going to get into that detail, but again, just because society approves it doesn't make it right. We have a society that approves social drinking. I don't approve of any alcoholic drinking. Just because they accept it, what does God want? God approve with you? God pleased with you? God pleased with me? Now, for those of you that are taking various drugs for medical purposes, that's a different situation. Understand that. So don't come to me at the end and say, well, what about the... I agree. There's times that you have some medical difficulties, that you have some very strong drugs that you take. I'm talking about socially. I'm talking about, quote, something that started back in my generation. Well, if it feels good, go ahead and do it. Be careful there. Be careful there. You might ask yourself, well, if it feels good, and does God approve? There you go. If it feels good, and does God approve this? And if it's no on the latter, then you know, don't do it. We close with this passage. This is the English Standard Version. So I use the New King James, but I like the English Standard better on this passage. And Psalms 103, verses 17 and 18. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, number one, to those who fear Him. That's what we talked about in the first part of the lesson, did we not? To those who fear Him. And His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His commandments. Fear God and abide in that standard of righteousness, right? And then we get what? We get to be accepted by God. That's really the bottom line. I like being with every one of you. And I like when you speak favorably of me. But whether you speak favorably or not, my main concern, will God speak favorably of me? And I can know the answer to that by following His standard. If you're here this morning, we did not go into any detail on being born again. And it's so sad because God's word is so simple, but it's been so misconstrued by our society. Being born again is not praying a prayer. I know you hear that, but that's not the answer. Being born again is being obedient, 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, being obedient to the truth. And where's the truth? John 17, 17, in God's word. And the truth taught on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when they were cut to the heart by the preaching of the word of God, and asked men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. When Saul, whom we know as Paul, when Ananias came to him, as he's praying, waiting for Ananias to come to him, Ananias came up to him and said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. And notice what he did not say. Arise and be baptized because your sins have been washed away. No. That's not what's said. Acts 22, 16. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You come into contact with His blood at baptism. You maintain contact with His blood by a reverential fear and obedience to that standard of righteousness. If you're not doing those things, I hope you leave here miserably. If you are doing those things, keep doing them as we stand and as we sing.